all being together. We're going to open up God's Word now, and we're going to be hearing from Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, from verse 13 to 23. It'll be on the screen, or if you have a Bible with you, it would be great to follow along there. The Magi have just visited Jesus and have left and decided not to go back to Herod after being warned against him. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Achillas was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Matt. I'm one of the ministers here. I'm going to spend a little bit of time looking at that part of the Bible. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us before we do that. So let's talk to God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that it is another wonderful opportunity to reflect on your great kindness to humanity in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we look a little closer at some of the events of that time, that you would inflame our hearts with a greater love for Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I used to live at Bondi Beach. Such a beautiful place. I was actually there when the Olympics came to Sydney. Don't know if you remember that. And they co-opted a big chunk of Bondi Beach for the beach volleyball. Anyone remember watching that? Yeah, okay. It was such a great vibe, lots of people enjoying the scenery, enjoying their friends and family, enjoying the eating and the drinking and the shopping and the surfing. It was such a fun place, a safe place. During the summer, I remember actually I'd get home from work and I'd literally run to the beach, throwing my shirt and my socks and shoes off as I dove into the ocean and swam with a bunch of others until the sun set. It was magnificent. Such a beautiful, beautiful place. It was some of the best times of my life at Bondi Beach. Even the crime was kind. I can remember accidentally leaving the window of my car down one night and someone pilfered through my car, opening the glove box and pulling out the ashtray, which I thought was odd because I'd never thought of putting anything in the ashtray. What a great place to put loose change. So, thanks to the thief, that's where I put my loose change now. Without that thief, I wouldn't have found out. If you're ever going to be assured of a good, fun, friendly, safe place, it'd be Bondi Beach. How about now? Certainly not for the Jews. I've heard it said that the Jews, they're the canary in the coal mine. That when the bell tolls for Israel, it tolls for the whole world. And I think there's something in that. If Jews can't be safe at a family-friendly festival at Bondi Beach, then where ultimately can anyone be safe? And safe not just from terrorists, but safe from anything else that threatens our lives. COVID taught us that, right? In so many different ways. So many violent, visceral and painful ways. The First Guardian investment collapse, that teaches us something as well, right? As thousands have lost their superannuation. It doesn't matter where you are or what you're doing or who you are, our safety and our security, it's always, always under threat. Whether from a global intifada or from biological mishaps or from dodgy financial advisors or from inadequate regulators or from some drunk guy in the car or from your own body letting you down or your own stupid mouth running off or your own stupid mind never turning off. Nowhere is safe. Merry Christmas! Now, I know that's a little bit bleak, but the Christmas story doesn't actually skirt around what's bleak. The Christmas story is not some feel-good fairy tale that's got no grounding in reality, in the real world. And as we read in that passage today, King Herod, in a rage, desperate to get rid of some rival king, any rival king, he orders all the boys 2 years and under to be slaughtered in Bethlehem. Bethlehem becomes a bloodbath. A bloodbath of biblical proportions, literally, as Matthew quotes from the prophet Jeremiah, saying, then this is what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This quote, it's from the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31, a chapter that's actually mainly about hope, of God promising to save his people out of misery and hopelessness and death, out of the misery of Ramah, a place associated with disaster throughout the scriptures. A place that's actually not that far from Bethlehem. A place it's thought that Israel's wife, Jacob's wife, Rachel, is buried. A place that Matthew sees reaches its fulfillment in Jesus' day as Bethlehem becomes a bloodbath. And the source of immeasurable misery as many mourn and weep bitterly at the murder of their babies. It is horrible. It's horrible. All the more because you think if anywhere was to be safe, it'd be Bethlehem. This is the place that God promised the Messiah would be born. You'd expect it to be a place that's dear to the Jews, perhaps that they would hold festivals at, maybe even have a big plaque in the town centre with the prophecy from Micah on it. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. You know, the word Bethlehem means house of bread, so it's a house of life. It's a house of promise. And yet it becomes a house of blood. And isn't that just a little bit like much of life now, where we're promised peace and safety and we get misery instead? Bondi Beach. Travel. Friends. Family gatherings. Financial investments, new tech, a new job, our health. These all promise life and peace and safety, but they often bring us misery, don't they? It seems that no matter where we are, what we do, or who we are, we're not safe. Not really. Nowhere is safe. Except with the Nazarene, who is Jesus, who escapes with his family to Egypt, until Herod dies, and then comes back, but not to go back to Bethlehem, but to go to Nazareth. We see this from verse 21. So he, Joseph, got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he'd heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and he lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he, the Messiah, would be called a Nazarene. Now, I don't know if you know this, but nowhere does it say in the Old Testament that the Messiah will come from Nazareth. Nowhere. In fact, Nazareth isn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. It does appear on some 3rd and 4th century Jewish inscriptions of priestly courses found in Judea. So Nazareth existed, but not in any prophecy, not in Scripture. So what's going on here? There's a small town in Germany. It's called Wetter. Yeah, you can imagine the locals are pretty sick and tired of weather-related puns and jokes. You know, where are you from? Wetter. Wetter than what? Or even worse, imagine if you're a street cleaner in Wetter or a urologist. Well, it seems Matthew is doing something similar with the name Nazarene. He's playing on the word, possibly in a couple of ways. First, there's the Hebrew word Nazir, a word that means to consecrate or to dedicate, to make holy. And so someone especially set apart for God is called a Nazarene, which sounds like where Jesus lives, right? Nazareth. And so Matthew, he makes this playful link that the Nazarene, the Holy One, was a Nazarene, someone from Nazareth. Because all throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah is spoken of as a Holy One, someone set apart for God. Or it could be that that Matthew's playing on another word, the Hebrew word Nazir, which means branch. And a number of prophets speak of the Messiah as the branch from the stump of Jesse, David's dad. Basically, then, it means a king in the line of David, a Nazarene. And here he is, Jesus, the promised branch, the Nazarene from Nazareth, the Nazarene who's the Nazarene, the Holy One of God, the promised branch off David's tree to fulfill what the prophet said. Now, some Jewish rabbis, they are desperate to prove Jesus is not the Messiah. And they'll argue that many of the prophecies that Christians go to, including Matthew here in this gospel, that they're just so desperate to fit Jesus into Old Testament prophecies that they'll twist what they're really on about, twist them like a play on words, Nazarene, for example, just to get them to be about Jesus. But I reckon one of the most compelling reasons to see Scripture is fulfilled in Jesus is that those very Scriptures prophesy the Messiah had to come before the destruction of the Second Temple, which happened in 70 AD. You might know the First Temple in Jerusalem. It was built by King Solomon in 960 BC. It was destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 BC, then it's rebuilt 70 years later in 516 BC, but it's destroyed again by the Romans in 70 AD, and it's never been built again. It remains a pile of rubble to this day. And those are some of the stones from the walls. And yet God says about the time of the Second Temple through the prophet Daniel, he says this. Now it's a bit of a chunky passage, but it's worth having a look at. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, that's just a Messiah, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 72 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one, a Messiah, shall be cut off and shall have nothing. and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The prince here is either the Roman emperor or one of his generals who will destroy Jerusalem and the second temple in 70 AD. So how is sin put to an end and everlasting righteousness brought about before that happens? Before 70 AD. And who is the Messiah that's cut off before, who comes before this? But God also says through the prophet Malachi in chapter 3, he says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. The temple here that Malachi is talking about is the second temple. So when did the Lord God come to the second temple before it was destroyed in 70 AD? Well, it seems pretty clear that before the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD, God himself did come to the temple in the person of Jesus, the Messiah who was cut off in his crucifixion for the sins of God's people to put an end to sin and bring everlasting righteousness. See, Jesus does fulfill the prophets. No wonder Matthew can say the prophets call him a Nazarene, because he is the Holy One of God, the promised branch of David's tree, the Messiah, who puts an end to our sin by his death, who's brought in everlasting righteousness as people all across the globe now trust in him and have his righteousness. As Paul, the apostle, can say, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in Christ, we're forgiven, saved from eternal misery for our rubbish behaviour and attitudes, for our sin. We've got eternal life. Saved from the misery of the fear of death. We've got life to the full. Saved from the misery of losing everything in this life because the Messiah has got us. And Jesus says to those who know him and follow him, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Listen to this. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. There is no greater safety than in the hand of Jesus. Indeed, nowhere is safe except there, with the Nazarene. I was with a lady yesterday. He's probably going to die soon. She's known Jesus for some time. And so although facing death, we were able to read the scripture together, fulfilled in Jesus, her good shepherd, the Holy One, the promised branch on David's tree, resurrected in power to give her life now and forever. There's nothing and no one who can snatch her out of his hand. She's safe. Safe from the despair of sickness, safe from the fear of death, safe from the misery of her sins, safe in the hand of Jesus, the Nazarene. I wonder this Christmas day, are you? Because nowhere is safe except with the Nazarene.